What I want to do, I'm going to do a little audible since we're in football season. Anybody good with an audible? Audibles are good. So right before the service and also last week, Gene had come to me and said, man, my back is just not getting well. I'm at a place I'm not sure what to do with my life with this pain. And man, would you have the church pray for me? And I said, well, of course. Anybody know where we can find that passage in Scripture? In the book of James, in the fifth chapter, it says, is there anyone among you sick? Have the elders or the people, the mature people, as well as the pastors, come before them, pray over them, and the prayer of faith will heal one way or the other. So what we want to do is, Gene's over here, I'm going to go to him and pray for him. But then also, right before the service, Zach was just dealing with some stuff. So obviously, Zach is dealing with some blood pressure and some things. We're going to pray for Zach, too. Because what church family does is we call an audible when we see someone going through something, whether it's a situation with grief, whether it's a situation with pain, or whether it's a situation with health. So I'm going to go to them, but they're going to raise their hands so that you might find your way to pray around them. So he's right here, Gene's over here. If you know one of them and you'd like to get near them, we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray the prayer of faith that God will heal them, especially in this season. Amen? So here's Zach over here. He's got the cool Jesus hat, and Army's over here. Okay, if you want to come and lay hands on them. Father, you said in your word that if anyone among us is sick, to have them come forward and have the prayer of faith. Father, by faith we come before you, asking for full restoration and healing in both of these men. Anoint them, as you said, with your oil, is symbolic of your spirit and what you wish to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray that healing would take place even now and even in this moment. We expect a miracle from you. What form it takes, we leave to you, for you're sovereign. But we pray that prayer of faith, and we thank you for the healing that is coming. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So if you ever are in a situation, church family, where you're just at a wit's end or you're not sure what to do and you want the church to pray over you, all you have to do is ask. It would be an honor to pray over you, with you, and for you. We do believe in the power of prayer, and we've seen the power of prayer change a lot of different things in the season that we've been together as a church. And so thank you for the honor for praying for you all. I believe that God will bring a healing. And when he does, let us know, as Jesus told the leper, so that we can then give the proper offering and praise to God in our temple, which is always with us. Hey, we're going to start this series on hope. One of the things I'm going to do to help you actually get through the Christmas season in the coolest way possible is we're going to be doing an Advent Bible reading. And so to make it easy for you, I know some of you are technology challenged. Do I have any technology challenged people? I won't tell you what my friend calls that because it's a really derogatory remark. If you hit me later, I'll tell you what it is. But on the screen behind me, I put for you the easiest way to get YouVersion. So if you want to put that up real quick. So you can scan one of those. For people that are iOS, like your Apple people, you scan that one. If you're a Droid person, you scan that one. It's right there. You should know your device. If you don't know your device, that's even a more technical problem we can talk about later. Once you get YouVersion on your phone, if you look for Larry Davis, you'll find there's a lot of us. Back in the 70s, my name was a cool name. It's no longer cool anymore. Larry has gone the wayside. So, but if you look me up on YouVersion, you're going to find there's a lot of us still my age, still kicking, still alive. So instead, look up jfreak316@gmail.com. Once you install it, you'll find me on YouVersion. Now, why is that important? It's not because I'm that narcissistic. It's because once you friend me on YouVersion, I will then send you a direct link to the actual study that we're doing, and you'll be able to read an actual Christmas devotion. It is 24 days of things that are gonna help us to prepare for the coming of Jesus on Christmas Eve. So that'll help you get there. I'll send it out by email as well to help you to connect to it. Now, when you think of Advent, what do you think of? The early church actually started celebrating Advent around the 4th century. And the reason they began to celebrate it is they actually were expecting Jesus' second coming. So they knew he'd come the first time. They'd hung out with him for 3.5 years. His life had totally floored them and changed their lives. And so as they approached the celebration of his birthday in the 4th century, they said, we're excited for his second coming. And that's actually what Advent means, is coming. So as they began to celebrate and get ready for the second coming of Jesus, they said, you know, maybe it would be important to celebrate his birthday and his first coming. So that's where the whole word Advent comes from. That's why we celebrate those things. And then over time, traditions began to build. The Advent wreath came later. The reason we light the candles, which we'll go through the different seasons of Advent, the scriptures that we read, all were added later as beautiful traditions that we could get ready for Advent. So that's what all that's about. And it doesn't matter which candle you light as long as you don't light the pink one until we tell you, okay? Okay, just light the purple one until you see pink, okay? And that'll make it easy, so don't freak out about that. So when I think of Advent, I think of a chocolate calendar. That's so weird, okay? Did anyone have one? My mom would get an Advent calendar, and every day you get to punch your finger through the little perforated part, yeah, and you get that one piece of chocolate. You want to talk about delayed gratification, okay? And you had to wait for that day to punch through to get that one little piece of chocolate, and then you could eat it. That's what I remember about Advent. What Brittany remembers is we've got this weird Santa Claus, right? The wooden one. That comes down the chimney one rung at a time as we pull out the little slides, right? And that's what you think of when you, so if some of you have these memories built into, Brittany's already excited. She's like, we got to put it on. First day, right? Advent started, so she's got it on there. But there's always connected to all these things. And I hope you can see them. The concept of hopeful expectation. That's really what's connected to all the traditions and all the things that we're doing is that we're building in our heart a hopeful expectation of Jesus coming. And I don't know what it was like for you. I don't know if you had good Christmases at your house, bad Christmases. But for me, Christmas morning was magical. It was special. You know, Susan's family, they were more religious than we were. They even got to go to church in their pajamas because they had midnight service, yeah, and tried not to light people on fire. It was awesome. That was her tradition. Then they got to go home with their new Christmas pajamas, and then everybody got to sleep in because they got to stay up late to go to the Christmas Eve service. We will not do, as long as I'm alive, a midnight service because I am in bed by 9, okay? So we have a texting issue that doesn't align with when we actually get up with one another. This goes way back, though, and I want you to see the importance and connection to it as we think about Advent. For people that were Jewish, their last prophet wrote the last book, and then there were 400 years of silence from the moment that the last Old Testament prophet wrote the book until they actually got to see the fulfillment of that in the person of Jesus. So I want you to think about that. I mean, most of us will live maybe 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky. Multiply that by 4, and that's how long as a people they waited for the promise. And that's a long time to remain hopeful. So maybe the secret to being hopeful is connected into the passage we read today out of Isaiah. And then we're going to look at Paul's repeating of that passage and his reference to that passage in the book of Romans. Because I think inside of that, there's a secret for us maintaining our hopefulness and our expectation. So if you've got a Bible, you're going to want to open that up. We're going to be in Romans 15. We're only going to look at 12 through 13, just a few verses, and you'll see it references what Seth already read out of the book of Isaiah. So Romans 15, starting at verse 12, says this. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all know if you've taken the second class, Growing with Grace, if something is repeated, it's important. So what's the most repeated word in that text? Hope. So if we're going to look at hope and how it's connected to Advent, let's look at this text. The other thing you may or may not have picked up on is a lot of times people pick on some of the theology of Christianity because they don't fully understand it. And there's a really deep theological concept called the Trinity, which is that God chose in his infinite wisdom to reveal himself in a unique way that none of us would be able to fully understand. That he would reveal himself in three unique personages, all of them being God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three have all of the attributes of who God is, but yet God reveals himself in this way. Now, for some people, this doesn't make sense, but wait till we break this text down. You'll see all three in this text and all three pulling us toward hope. So let's look at this. So three components affecting your hope are connected to this Trinity. Here they are. The first one is vision. Vision affects our hope. And the one who gives the vision within the Trinity is the Father. I want you to think about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, before anything is created, are in heaven. They have perfect, unique fellowship with one another. And in that moment of unique fellowship, the Father is the one who conceives of the plan, not only to create all of humankind, but how he's going to redeem all of humankind, the vision. We'll get to the Son in a moment, because the Son's the one going, I'll go. Can you imagine? One of them had to say, I'll leave heaven to come to earth. I'll leave the perfect situation to go into the messiest, ugliest, most imperfect situation. But the thing you need to see is the Father's the one who had the vision. Look at it. It says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. That's actually a messianic reference, because Jesse was the grandfather of David. This is a different one. And what he's talking about is this messianic promise. And when the Father gives us, he's not only connecting the Father of David to show you that there's going to be a line that comes through David, he's giving you something that's wonderful and connected. And when this happens, you may not know this, but this is written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So when people look at Scripture and like, it just doesn't make sense. That whole religious thing, you know what, I'm not sure about it. 700 years before Jesus would be born, his line was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah has all kinds of prophecies about the Messiah and his coming. And it says the Jews were waiting on him, but this is the part that's so cool. The Gentiles will hope in him. They didn't even know it yet. What I love about that is a lot of times you and I, we don't know all this stuff, right? We don't know all this stuff about the Bible. We don't know about Jewish mysticism. We don't know about Jewish tradition. We don't get all those pieces. And sometimes people love to explain them, but even if we don't get them, you'll get the fact that we hope for something bigger and better. That God has a plan for our lives and our salvation. And maybe our struggle with this idea of hope connected to vision is because of a lack of vision on our part. A lack of seeing God for who he really is. And Israel missed that really in the day-to-day struggles. They missed it because hope was always there and they missed it. One of my favorite movies, it is not a holiday movie. I got a few of those too that we can talk about as we go through the Advent season. But one of my favorite movies is a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Anybody seen it? My wife's like, you are so strange. That's the most depressing movie on the planet. It's a movie about two guys are in prison. One of them unjustly put in prison. The other one justly put in prison. Both of their hearts are being transformed through a very unique connection and friendship to one another. And as things goes on, the one guy who was unjustly put in prison decides he's going to escape, and he's been working on it for a while, and he's going to get out. He's actually figured out a way he's going to tunnel out of prison. But he knows that he won't be able to take his close friend. But he knows his close friend one day, got him Red, maybe he'll make it out. But he was concerned that he had lost hope. And that because he'd lost hope, he would give up on his life and just let his life go wherever it was going to go. Maybe commit suicide, like another friend that they had in the movie had. Hope's a precious thing. And there's this moment in it that just captures me when he finally gets out and he goes to this little teeny field in Maine and he finds a little teeny tin box that his friend Andy left for him. Red opens the box and there's a note in there. And then the movie ends as he's trying to get on this bus and breaking his parole. You love that part too. And he's on his way, but he says this, and I got to quote it for you because it's just so good. He says, I find that I'm so excited I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A man on the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend. I hope to shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it's been in my dreams. I hope. See, in the heart of human beings is a desperate need for hope. And many times our lack of hope is we fail to see the vision that God has. Not only for all of humankind when it comes to salvation, what Jesus did for us, but in our own lives. If you despair or you're going through something really big, you fail many times to see the potential hope that God wants to bring into your life and to mine. Whether it's an issue of healing, whether it's an issue of a job, whether it's an issue of finances, whether it's a relationship, you're right here stuck in it. And therefore, you can't see the foreknowledge and the vision of what God has before you. And that's why vision is such an important part of hope. And in this season, you and I need to pray for God's vision, whether it's a vision of your broken family, a vision for a loved one, a vision for a job, a financial problem, or maybe even an addiction that you keep getting coming back into that you can't get out of because you haven't seen the reality yet of how God sees you and not where you are. You need a godly vision. The second thing after you see that vision is you've got to understand the walk. That's the other piece to this idea of hope. Jesus was the one that walked out. He carried out the vision. He's the one that saw it out in a very special and unique way. 11 verse 12, it says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise and rule over the nations. Again, God's vision. The Gentiles are going to hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. I think the greatest example of someone who trusted in the Father's plan was, of course, Jesus. And he shows us in his walk and his day-to-day and what he did, how to actually live in such a way that our walk will not only discover the vision and hold us to the vision, but allow the vision to unfold. And what we miss so many times, church family, is we think, I got to get from here to there. And we can't do it. It's too big of a leap for us to go from here to there for God's vision. You've got to take small steps. And Jesus knew this. And he knew in his own life to get to where God had him to go, the Father wanted to bring him, he had certain small habits that were integral part of his day. And it was actually the small habits that took Jesus where he wanted to go. It was his prayer life. It was his connection to Scripture. It was his serving his community and being around those that had need. These are the things that happened all the time. We distill those at our church down to a very simple thing so that we can remember it because we all need simple, right? Which is when you get together and you hang out with people of like mind, like heart, you better share three things, right? You better share the word, the win, and the wrestle. Watch the life of Jesus. People think we've come up with that as a gimmick. It's not a gimmick. Just watch his life. He shared the word consistently better than anyone else with the truth. He was always sharing ways in which the Father was working and moving. And he was not afraid to talk about what things were really wrestling with. Just look at his life in the garden and one of his great struggles. You see, God speaks every day. Why do we say, do a quiet time, have a hang time? I am just silly enough to think that the God of the universe will speak to you and to me if we'll just set aside time for him. Same time, every day, consistently. I read his word and I pray and he speaks. And he speaks to my heart and he speaks to my mind and he speaks to the people around me all the time. But you can't hear him if you don't set aside time to be with him. Jesus shows us this in probably one of the most incredible ways. That's why we started our daily devotion. That's why I'm giving you devotion. If you don't like our Christmas devotion, fine. You're kind of like the gal that Susan's worked with who does not like Christmas music. I don't know what's wrong with people that don't like Christmas music. Some of y'all in here? Okay, pray for you, okay? How can you not love when we, it's right after Thanksgiving, right? You turn on the radio? Yeah, and Christmas music's on. And then there's other people. They're like, I can't stand this music. What's wrong with you? The reality is that's how we get prepared for Christmas. And reading God's word is another way. I need that reminder every day. And then I need a weekly reminder also, a weekly habit. You see, Jesus not only hung out with day to day with the Father, he also hung out very consistently with a smaller group of people. This is something that's missing in our culture. It's the area of growth groups. We call them growth groups, small groups. People think, again, it's just some program that you're supposed to join. One more thing to tack onto your life. Here's what I've got to tell you. If you want to walk like Jesus and live like Jesus and experience the life that Jesus experienced, you have to have a smaller group of people that you share your life with. Whether that's in recovery or that's in a Bible study, the context is irrelevant. But you've got to get together with a smaller group of people where you can get intimate and share your heart and share your life and share your struggles. And that's where that happens. That's why that's incredible. And if you want to be like him, you got to give your life away in service. You need to give it away. Find a place to serve. You're never more like the heart of Christ than when you serve. Now, what I've just described to you, whether you realize it or not, is I've just filled out for you some of the habits that we try to instill in our people. A hang time every day, an accountable group that you meet with weekly, a Bible study where you're going deep with God's word and you're sharing God's word with other people, integral service. We're serving like Jesus is one of the ways our hearts is transformed. And one of the last things that we do is we share God's faith through the person of Christ. Now, what's interesting, and I don't know if you've connected these, but you have a certain struggle with one of these. It reflects probably on an area of your own personal life, probably deep within an area of character that might even be a flaw. I'll show you what I mean. So if you struggle with God's word, you struggle with God's hang time, you struggle with actually spending time with God, then more than likely it's because you have an ignorance of what God's word says. And that's okay, because you can fix that, can't you? Because even if you don't feel like it, if you get into God's word every day, guess what happens? His word begins to get into you. And then you don't have to worry about it, because his word begins to flourish inside of your heart. And his word starts to come out, and it gets shared with other people, and it becomes a priority for your life. So if you struggle with that, it's probably because you struggle very much so with an understanding of what God's word says and what it's about. And the way you fix that is you get into it. If you need help with that, you let us know. We'll help you to get into God's word. Maybe you don't start with the Christmas devotion. Maybe for you, you need to start with the Gospel of Mark and read about Jesus' life from beginning to end through that gospel. If you struggle with sharing wins with people, you ever met people like that? That's usually the one in my group, not to point y'all out, but when we come, huh, Wes? Wes is like, let's share the wins, okay? And we go to share wins, and it's like, I mean, it's like crickets are going, man. Wins are hard to share, aren't they? Do you know why wins are hard to share for people? Because if you're not serving weekly in a ministry, you're not treasuring the kingdom with your finances and your gifting, and you're not sharing the gospel every week, you don't have any wins to share. Here's what I can tell you from someone, because I've been on both sides of that coin. When I'm doing those habits consistently in my life, God just kind of shows up in all those areas. As Zach likes to say, he shows off. And I just happen to be around and watch it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, look at what God's doing when I showed up here to serve. I had no idea he was going to do that. Oh, look what happened when I gave more than I thought I was supposed to give because God asked me to give to this. Look at what God did in the midst of that. He actually begins to do stuff, and I see God's hand at work. So if you have a struggle sharing wins with people, it's probably because you need to be doing one of those three things in humility. And if you struggle with sharing wrestling, deep-seated stuff that you need prayer for, and actually that kind of prayer with people, then you probably are terrified of accountability. There's something in you that won't move out because you are terrified people are going to attack you or misuse what you give to them, and you struggle with that level of accountability. That's why these three things are so important when we get together. It's why Jesus was so transparent and why he required such transparency to the 12 people that he spent the most time with. When you share the wins and you share the word and you share the wrestle, God moves in your life and you start to develop hope, because you're now walking the way Jesus walked. And the third thing is, these things need to be fueled by the Spirit. They need to be fueled by the Spirit. The second part of 13, it says, so that you may overflow with peace from the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit, by most Christians, is probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of the Trinity. We do all kinds of crazy stuff with the Holy Spirit, don't we? So sometimes we call him an it. He's not an it, okay? He's a he. He's the third part of this beautiful aspect of how God's revealed his heart. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is God, which means you don't get to command him, okay? Maybe you've been to a church where they think they can command the Spirit of God to do what they want it to do. You can't command him. He is God. He moves in incredible ways when his people surrender. And here's the weird part. You may have not heard this yet. You can't get him in pieces. It's not like you go, I'll get a little bit of the Holy Spirit here, and I'll get a little bit of the Holy Spirit here, and I'll get a little bit of the Spirit here, and then I'll apply that Spirit over here to work life, and I'll apply that part of the Spirit. You can't break him into pieces because he's a person. He's God. You can't get more of him, but he can get more of your heart. That's the theology that's been missing in the church for many years. And people confuse this, and they'll say things kind of innocently sometimes. But they confuse this idea of connecting with the Spirit, how the Spirit fuels the mission and the walk of the other two. In fact, the Holy Spirit delights to point the finger back to the Son's obedience and the Father's vision in your life as well. And he's good at it. And he convicts us. Has anybody ever fallen under the conviction of the Spirit? It is horrible, okay? You think it's going to be a good thing. Let me tell you the time he did it to me. I was young. I'd only been married about 7 years. And I thought my job as a husband, don't anybody elbow anybody next to them, was to make the money and come home and be able to relax. I make the money, then I get to relax. I had not read about what Jesus' idea of being a husband was, but this was my idea. And I would come home after working 12 hours, and my wife's out there doing the dishes and doing things after she'd already been taking care of the kids all day at the time because she was staying home with the kids. And I would plop down on the couch and I'd watch me some football, yeah, or some TV. And I felt completely justified. Anybody feeling me? You know, the Holy Spirit can be the one giving you an anxiety attack. So over time, as I did this, I started having this weird feeling come over me that I could not explain. And I kept having these thoughts that would kind of just invade my head that I needed to get up from the couch and go, can you believe that? I don't believe the Holy Spirit can be in this kind of stuff. And go do the dishes. And I argued with the Holy Spirit for probably a good month and a half. And over time, my anxiety got worse. And so finally, I'm like almost out of just being pissed at him. I'm like, all right, fine. I'll go do the dishes. And I got up to do the dishes. And guess what happened? I felt really good about the obedience that God had asked me to do. Now, that's a real story of how he will work in your life. There's other times he takes you to things like, I don't feel like going to the Word. I don't feel like studying the Word. I don't feel like opening the Scriptures. I don't feel like being in a group. I don't feel like serving other people. And then he says, but this is what I want for your life. And he is so good. He starts gentle. And then after a while, he gets out the big paddle. I'm telling you, he will take you to the spiritual woodshed like your grandmother and let you have it. And he is so good. And he fuels the mission this way. And here's what happens. Those are negative examples. But over time, you start getting used to going, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And as you get better at saying yes to the vision, the Holy Spirit's there. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Let me pour more into your life. Let me pour more opportunities before you. Let me show you more ways my hand is at work. Let me show you how I'm changing the life of people around you that you didn't even see, but how their life is being changed in such subtle, very small ways. My wife was so excited this Thanksgiving. She had, I won't tell you which one because it's private, but one of her family members. She said, God is at work in their life. I've been praying for them forever. And I can now see the small changes of how God is at work in their life. And they're subtle, but they're big. And they've come through my prayer and my obedience to pray and not judge. And she goes, and now I'm watching God change their heart. These are the kind of things that he does. In Ephesians 5:18, if you want the theology, in Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, and it's a command in the Greek, be filled with the Spirit. Some of us have gotten some very inappropriate ideas of what the Spirit is. Some of us think, let me have it, okay? And it's a passive moment. Be filled as a command means it's up to you. How can it be a command to be filled with the Spirit unless it's connected to walking like Jesus walked, doing the habits that we see Jesus doing? And as I walk in those habits, I'm being filled and empowered day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment to do the things that God wants me to do. And when I'm walking in such a way, I'm filled with hope. Because I'm filled with the very presence and the Spirit of the living God. It's an amazing moment. And if you've never experienced that, that's my greatest heart's desire for you today. Because when the Spirit fills you, he breaks addictions. When the Spirit of God fills you, he changes your whole mindset on your marriage. When the Spirit of God indwells you, he even tells you that jerk that's a boss that you have to pray for them. Like, it's amazing what he begins to do as we yield our life to him. We don't get more of him. He gets more control of our lives. And as that happens, we're fueled to be able to see hope. For some of you, you've never experienced that. And I want to take a moment for you that you might experience the fullness of God's presence. It happens when you really surrender your life to what Christ has done. It happens when we understand that Jesus' first coming was about his death and his resurrection. And when we understand that the Father had this vision from the very beginning, he knew mankind would sin. He knew we would fall short. He knew we would mess up. And in his vision, he said, they're not going to be able to fix this. Their hearts are going to be too tainted. It'll always surround their own selfishness. One of us is going to have to fix that. Jesus said, I'll go, I'll fix it. I'll pay the death they deserve for the payment of sin. And the Spirit said, I'll empower it. And I'll continue to draw people to this one message that brings salvation to their heart and to their lives and to their families. Has the Holy Spirit been tugging at you? Has he been calling you for a greater surrender in faith? What area has he been calling you to? Let's give him a moment and surrender to him. Father in heaven, every single one of us need to continue to surrender our life to you. For we lack hope. We many times don't see the direction that you're headed in our lives. But we see in the person of Jesus a life perfectly lived. A life that not only brought hope to the people close to him, but hope to billions and even trillions that followed by faith. Spirit, if you've been calling to someone in this room, that you've been stirring their heart to give all of who they are to you, would you work powerfully in this moment? Not only for our physical healing that we prayed for earlier, but for complete spiritual restoration for anyone in this room that needs it. If you're that person, you need that restoration. You need to call out to God. Do it now in your silence. Admit your sin specifically before him and be transparent about what you've been wrestling with. Give that to him now. Father, the things that your people just confessed, they are beyond our ability to fix. Thank you that Christ came at the perfect moment in time, that he walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. He never sinned in thought or in deed. And because of his purity and his perfection, he offered his life as a sacrifice for us, that by the shedding of his blood, we would be healed. That the power of your Spirit would be unleashed on the world in the lives of your people, the church. We put our hope and our trust and our faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. And we ask that you would come into our life now through the Spirit and change our heart, change our life, change the direction of where we're headed. We commit all of us to you, thankful for what you're about to do in us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. During this season, it is a tradition, if you would like to accept it, to fast from now all the way to Christmas Eve. Now, you're like 24 days without food. Okay, you can fast in different ways, okay? Fasting is a discipline where you remind yourself, I'm going to set that aside so that I can then spend time with God in a different way. So it might be a meal a day that you would set aside so you can spend greater time in devotion and prayer. It might be social media, that you find social media eats up your life. It might be the news. That was one I gave away last year, and I was so grateful I gave away, is not watching the news because it was tainting your perspective. You think about it. It could be, it doesn't have to be food, but it's something you set aside. I was telling my wife this year, I want to set aside all of, this is going to be tough, but I want to set aside all Wednesday lunches. Yeah. don't snort at me, man. So he's like, ain't gonna happen. So this is what I, as I prayed, this is the conviction I felt, to set aside every lunch to fast from now until the 24th, that I could pray during that time and read God's word deeper. And the other thing I wanted to do for all of you in the community is I'll do the Facebook Live thing every Wednesday while I fast. For anybody that wants prayer, you log on live and we'll pray for any issue hitting your family. So that's one of the things I felt I wanted to do. Maybe for you, you could fast coffee. Some of you need to fast a hobby that has gotten too much control in your life. Some of you might be TV. There's all kinds of different things. But you pray about what you might fast. And here's what I guarantee you. If you fast that with the understanding that you want to give more time to God instead of that, you will see God move in that area of your life in some way. I guarantee it. So this week and during this season, my last thought for you is this. Who do you know that lacks hope? Invite them to know Jesus, please, this season. Whether it's through your personal story, your personal testimony, maybe it's actually inviting them to the service. And that's one of the ways that I know that God's going to move. We'll tell you about some classes coming up that will help you with that. But one of the biggest things we'll be doing soon is we'll have a Christmas Eve service. And the Christmas Eve service, we'll have two through our two campuses. If you're a morning person, there's an 11 a.m. in Mardella. If that's kind of like your gig, okay? If you're an evening person, we'll have a 5 p.m. here. Both services will be Christmas services. They're open to anybody you want to invite. During this season, the other thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to be recognizing the need for hope, especially internationally and around the world. I'm going to give you some things that we do that might be new to you, and then I want to ask our deacons to come forward. We're about to take up our offering. And as they're getting ready to come up, take your Connect card, and if there's an area we can pray for you, let us know. If there's someone you would like us to pray for in your family, especially during the season, let us know. If there's a specific struggle that you've got, put on the prayer card, let us know. We're going to be praying for those as part of my daily time that I know I'm going to be fasting, our deacons. But I want to let you know about a couple I met recently as they're coming up. I can't give you their names because they live in an area of Southeast Asia that if their names got out, they probably would lose their lives. They live in a hyper-Muslim area of that part of the country in the world. And I recently got to hang out with both of them. They're people just like you. And one day, as they began to think and meditate on the offering we're about to take, which is a very specific offering called the Lottie Moon offering, which is an offering that goes toward international missionaries, God began to stir their hearts to actually leave this country and go to this place to share the gospel to a people they had never met. And they were trained, equipped, and sent. And by the way, now they've returned. I can't tell you where. Again, these are very confidential things. But the brother of this gentleman is one of the pastors in our local network. And he goes twice a year to this area and has invited anyone in the church that would like to go to an unreached people group. This is a very dangerous mission that you could go. And what you do is you actually share the gospel and train other Christians in an underground area of the world how to share the gospel. And they're seeing people by the thousands come to know Jesus. And this is an area of the world that doing that could cost them their lives. So when you give to the Lottie Moon offering, that's what you're funding. Because people like that, God is still calling. And if you're feeling a stirring that God's calling you to be a missionary, to go somewhere else in the world that you've never been, but you're feeling that and you don't understand it, let us know. We would love to pull alongside you in prayer. We would like to help you accept the mission that God has given you, because that's why we collect this offering once a year during the Christmas time. It's not just to have an offering. It's those missionaries don't have to raise a dime because our churches support their mission 100%. Isn't that cool? So pray about if God's asking you to give to this offering. I know we've got a goal. It's in the bulletin. Miss Julia, she's going to let you know what it is. Yes, it is. So that's the goal that we're going to try to raise to help that part. And I'm going to pray for our offering. They're going to pass in a second. And while the offering's being passed, I'm going to let you watch a video to let you know more about this offering. That'll be a special offering we'll do every Sunday through the month of December to help international missionaries. Let's pray for our offering. And then afterward, Miss Julia, you got to make your way up here because I need you to do something for me. All right. Father in heaven, thank you for this offering. We thank you for the offering for this church that allows us to continue to do the mission that you have for us in this community. Thank you for all the people that were fed in partnership with the other churches at Thanksgiving. Thank you for the people that helped that to happen, both with their time, their talent, and their very treasures. Continue to use the offering of this place to advance your kingdom, and for no other reason, Lord. Don't advance ours, only advance yours. We thank you for international missionaries, and we thank you for how the special offering that will be taken this month will fuel Lottie Armstrong's vision. In Jesus' name, amen.